viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, Justice, that's the goddess Justice, also known as the goddess of fate. This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god, small g, among their many gods. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and, after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and they were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they refurnished us with the supplies we needed. So here ends the reading of God's holy word for us this morning. Thanks be to God. Let's just look at this as we prepare then for communion. For I've thought as I read this, maybe the theme of it is to give God the glory for the great things he has done. It went two ways, didn't it? The blessings that were received. The Maltese received the blessing from Paul, and from, as it's written here, in a way where the pronoun is us, we know that then Luke must have at least been with Paul in this whole thing, and others of his companions were not sure who they might be. There was something like 127, I believe, in all who were saved from the shipwreck. Oh my gosh, I got it wrong. 276, it says, were on board there in verse 37 of chapter 27. I can't imagine that Publius took in all 276, but certainly he would have taken in these companions of Paul as well as Paul, and taken in perhaps the centurion, I would believe, certainly, the one who prevented the soldiers on board the ship from putting to death all the rest who were captives as they had wanted to. You know, that would have been their job, really, if a Roman soldier saw people were going to escape. The first thing they would have thought of was to slit their throat so that they wouldn't escape. And likewise, then, the Maltese blessed Paul and his companions. So it was a two-way street of blessing. This passage is filled with instances of hospitality, isn't it, that were showed one to another. This time, those poor people we see Maltese in this day of ours welcoming who? It's always struck me as interesting and an allusion to this passage in particular. They're rescuing people who are fleeing from Africa, Syria, Iraq, even over to Afghanistan, rescuing people who are coming over in dinghies, inflatable rafts. They're offering to them the kind of hospitality that they showed to Paul and the rest in this shipwreck. And it's been, an inspiration to me just to see. You know, it's a small island, but they've been taking them in as they've been washing ashore, treating the bodies of those who've drowned with respect. And it just says to me, too, that, you know, maybe we need to think about how we welcome the stranger who's coming into our midst as well. I've heard some of the Maltese interviewed as these sad pictures of drowned and half-drowned people can be seen behind them, saying, what else can we do? We must rescue them. These Maltese are called, there where the NIV translates it as the Islanders. The actual word that's used is barbaroi. Now, that's from a Greek word for stranger, which is alliterative in its sense, because anybody who spoke a foreign tongue among the Greeks, you know, they couldn't understand what they were saying. I listened to the of YouTubes that are where the Ukrainians are speaking. I can't make out a lick of where one word begins and another word ends. And I'm thinking, those are barbarians. That's what really it means. The King James Version, if any of you have that in your as the Bible that you're using, actually calls them barbarians. But it comes from this alliterative word that the Greeks used for foreigners, because it sounded like barbaroi, oh barbaroi, oh barbaroi. You know, like we say, blah, blah, blah. That's what they had in mind. And so, but they were the natives, as another translation puts it, of Malta. And as they welcomed them onto the island, you know, and it's still that same storm is calming down, but it's still raining. I don't know how many of you have tried to start a fire in the rain, but I have, and it's not easy. In fact, I finally had to go get a gallon of my son-in-law's changed. He likes to change his oil. His own car oil. So I went and dumped the entire gallon on top of the fire that I was trying to start. And it, believe me, it started. But I had tried every other means, and I finally gave up. And I thought, okay, it's the used oil. And it really went up. But somehow they got this fire going. And notice this. Paul, you know, the great preacher, teacher, he wasn't one to just sit around, was he? He was right there with them, going and gathering the wood to be put on the fire. There, right there is, I think, a lesson for us. You know, we all have a role to play. And even it's just gathering wood to put on the fire. That's a necessary job that we can do. And it's interesting then, there's a story that Lawrence of Arabia told about when he was with the Arabs starting a fire, and a black snake came out of the wood as it was placed on the fire that he was trying to start. And so we find here one called a viper. The word is in the Greek, viper. It's not quite clear whether he was bitten or not. It seems likely he may have been. bitten. For it says that the snake was hanging, here I'm looking at verse 4, from his hand. But at any rate, it must not have been able to inject venom. Thank you. It's venom, for it didn't kill him. I don't know about you, but have any of you been bitten by a snake before? My son, my youngest son, we were at Pocono Plateau one year, I remember. And you could see the snakes and the dam head of the lake. And we told them, don't play with the snakes. Well, guess what happened next? He's playing over there at the dam with a snake. And sure enough, he got bit. And he comes running over to us. Robin and I were both counseling the camp at this time. Comes running over saying, I got bit, I got bit. He was fine, but it was not comfortable for him, I'll wager. So stay away from snakes. But the Maltese thought, well, he's going to swell. He's obviously a murderer. See, they had the concept, which is common even to this day, that, you know, if you're bad, you get bad. If you're good, you get good. Isn't that a common notion today even? But the Christian knows it's different. Yes, bad things happen to the Christian and non-Christian alike. We all are human. There was a Jewish rabbi who wrote the famous book, Bad Things Happen to Good People. Just recently passed away, but it's so true. Paul, he struggled his whole life, even though here is an account of his healing of Publius's father. He himself could not get rid of the thorn in the flesh that he bore throughout his life. But what was the answer the Lord gave to him? He said, my power is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. And that's as true of us as it was true of him. Amen? Yeah. Because as God went on to tell him, you know, my power is made perfect in your weakness. What we can do of our own steam, yeah, that's great. But when we have to rely on God, then it's God who gets the glory, right? And that's always the way it will be. So the barbarians, these Maltese, they thought, well, he's got this snake hanging on him. He's surely going to die. They stood around watching, in fact, for him to swell up and fall over dead, thinking he must be a murderer. But no, he didn't. And as a result, then, they misattributed him to be instead a god. It's interesting that Paul doesn't, like Peter does earlier in Acts, rebuke him and say, no, I am not a god. He lets it rest. It wasn't the right time for him, but to rebuke them. They needed to kind of ease in to this idea that it's Christ at the center of it all. But what Paul does do is, as he's asked by Publius to go to his father, and it says his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. There's a common fever that was only found a vaccine for in the 1880s, which is called Malta fever, of all things. Very original, isn't it? And it apparently it comes from drinking goat milk. Drinking goat milk. I don't know. Who likes goat cheese? Any of you guys like goat cheese? I like goat cheese. But I'm hoping I don't get this Malta fever from it. But this is something that they would get. And it apparently could last anywhere from 2 weeks to 2 years. Kind of reminds me of COVID. You know, some people, they get over COVID right away. And others, they talk about this long COVID that's going on. But did that prevent Paul from going to the Father? Not at all. And maybe right there is a lesson for us too about COVID. You know, they say this guy who's our general in charge of our health. What's that guy called? Surgeon General, thank you. The Surgeon General has come out by saying what we all knew before, that mental health is one of our premier problems now, from isolation. Well, duh. Children especially have suffered through this time. So when Publius asks Paul, "Would you see my father?" Paul doesn't hesitate at all, but goes right to his father. And what does it say? He saw him, prayed for him, placed his hands on him, and healed him. And when that happened, the rest of the island's sick came, asking to be healed. That was the time to attribute the healing to Jesus. He prayed for him first. He prayed in the name of Jesus, just as James, what is it that James says in chapter 5? Is any among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone in good spirits? They should sing praises. Is anyone among you ill? They should summon the elders of the church and they should pray for them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, they will be forgiven. So confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the prayer of a righteous person has great effectiveness. We may not all be healed from our physical ailments that we would like to. Paul wasn't, ever. But we will certainly be healed of, as is said here in James, we will be healed of our sins and forgiven. And so, see eternal life with the Lord. Verse 9 says, when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases came and also were cured. They also honored us. It's interesting how it says in the Greek, they honored them with honorings, is how it actually is worded. They honored us greatly, the NIV puts it, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. It was a great memoir written by Agnes Sanford, Sealed Orders, about her service during and after World War II as what they called a gray lady. Sounds like a dismal title to me. But that's what they were called, gray ladies who volunteered in the Red Cross and served, she did, in Tilton Army Hospital at Fort Dix, New Jersey. She tells of one particular soldier, Frederick, whom she calls at least. And amid the wounded soldiers who were sent home from the battlefields, her job as a gray lady was to wheel around a two-level cart that was filled with cigarettes. With cigarettes, comic books, and adventure magazines, candy, cookies, and sometimes even flowers or fruit. And especially her job was to greet the soldiers, each one, with a cheery word and offer hope. But Agnes was a Christian. So as she went from bed to bed to bed, she'd pray for the men. And it was on Ward 17 that she met Frederick, who was in a private room, which in itself says a lot, because he was about to die. She writes, he was so gaunt and shriveled that he looked like a weazened old monkey. His skin was yellow, his ribs protruded, and the skin fluttered between them as he breathed. There were tubes in both nostrils and attached to both wrists, and usually there was a doctor or nurse with him all the time. You look like you're about washed up, I said, because she had found that men like this kind of direct, unvarnished approach. Yep, he said. What's the trouble? I asked. I could see no wounds, nor could I smell any infection. Blood clots, he said. Blood clots. Well, I thought, this shouldn't be too difficult to heal. And so I told him of the power that might help him get well. The power of Jesus. Well, he wasn't interested. In fact, he shut his eyes. A clear dismissal. I've seen that before. Listen, I said at last, causing him by my forceful tone to open his eyes. If you'll just let me try, the way I told you, I promise I'll never mention this matter again, win or lose. How about it? Wearily, he said, okay, and with a definite lack of enthusiasm. And so he drew back the sheet. She says, to my horror, I saw that his abdomen looked like a pool of dark blood. These were the clots, barely covered by a thin membrane. Guts torn out, he said, seeing her dismay. They didn't want to carry me back from the battlefield, but I told them they had to. Frederick had lain there for 5 months, kept alive by intravenous feeding, drugs, stimulants. If I had seen his abdomen first, Agnes said. Without stomach or any other digestive organ, as far as I could tell, I wouldn't have spoken the words of faith. But there it was, and I could not retract it. And so I laid my hands on either side of this red gaping pool of blood and visioned a stomach and the other organs perfect and called upon the Lord to bring this about. Well, she goes on to tell how the weeks and months passed. And one day she came in, Frederick was not there. Another week. Another week. And finally she came upon a man, good-looking young man, ruddy-faced, who bore not the slightest resemblance to that weazen old monkey for whom I had called in the cell. The young man gazed at me with a twinkle in his eyes and a knowing grin, and I realized that's Frederick. His grin, as she asked him, broadened, and he said, "Yes, ma'am, it's me." Remembering her promise that she wouldn't force her faith on him, she said simply, "What are you going to do now?" "Think I'll go to South America," he said, "and get a job." And the next week, he was gone, discharged to home. Now listen to this. She had a talk with the chaplain and told him the story of Frederick. For she knew that the chaplain had visited this man in that ward. "Is that what happened?" he said in amazement. Soon as he could get out of bed, he was down in my office every day. He wanted a Bible. He wanted to know all about God and about Jesus Christ who healed him. Now, we will not all be healed like Frederick. We may be like Paul, where God's power is made perfect because of our weakness. But God's grace is sufficient for us in either way. For Frederick, it was such so that he could go on the mission field. And tell his story. The old, old story of Jesus and his love. But you know, that's the same story that we have to tell as well. I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. Let's come to the Lord's table. Come to the Lord's table from whom every grace that we need, whether physically well, whether because of a hurt in our soul, It's only in Jesus that we will find the balm of Gilead. Let us pray together. Oh God, our Father in heaven, your holiness cannot tolerate iniquity and sin. Therefore, you gave instruction for the Day of Atonement, that the spotless Lamb's blood be shed as the substitute for our own. And at the right time, while we were still lost, you sent your Son, like a lamb to the slaughter, to bear our iniquities and make intercession for transgressors, to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. We thank you that the longings of our hearts have been satisfied by your grace. May the way we live be the evidence of our gratitude for your forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.